The reading is from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14, down to verse 41. Peter addresses the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what it was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the others, other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amen.
Good evening. This evening I thought we would have a look at the second chapter from Acts. I want to focus mainly on verse 36 to 41, which is the response to Peter's sermon. But I do intend just to have a quick kind of recap of Peter's sermon. But to begin with, there's a village in the northwest of Wales. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's called Bethgelert. I don't know if that's how you say it, but it's something similar. And it's named after the legendary dog of Prince Llewellyn, who was called Gelert. And according to the story, Prince Llewellyn decided to go out hunting one day with his faithful hounds, but his hound Gelert was missing. So off he trotted, went off hunting by himself. And after a hard day's hunting, he returned home, and Gelert came to greet him, came trotting up. That's lovely, isn't it? A dog come up to greet you. But his face was covered in blood. His fangs were covered in blood. And Prince Llewellyn had a young son. And Gelert used to play with his young son. And Llewellyn, he had a terrible thought. And he rushed to the child's nursery to check on his child. And when he got inside the nursery, the cradle was knocked over. It was covered in blood. And the child was missing. So Llewellyn obviously thought his dog, Gelert, had killed his child. So quickly he drew his sword and he stabbed it into the side of his dog. Sorry, Hannah, I know you like dogs. He stabbed it into the side of his dog. And the dog, it fell with a yelp, but still gazing up into his master's eyes. But as Gelert yelped, there was a cry from the child. Llewellyn, he rushed out of the room and he discovered his son was fine. His son was unharmed. But just beside him lay the body of a wolf which had been killed, had been torn to pieces and was covered in blood. And the prince found out that Gelert had stayed to guard the child. And he'd fought off this wolf, he'd slain this wolf that tried to kill his master's son. And the prince, obviously, he was filled with grief as he realised that he had slain the saviour. He had killed the saviour of his child. Well, in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the arrival of the Holy Spirit, it causes a crowd to gather around Peter and the 11 apostles. And we find that Peter is a very different man. He's a changed man. He's no longer that kind of scaredy cat that denied Jesus 3 times. He has the power. He's been given the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he speaks with courage. He speaks with boldness. He speaks with confidence about this man who he'd been ashamed of. But now, who he is totally amazed by. I was reading a book by R.T. Kendall this week, and he said, Peter without the Holy Spirit is pitiful, but Peter with the Holy Spirit was powerful. And what a difference the Holy Spirit makes to Peter. He had been ashamed, hadn't he? Before Jesus' death, he'd been ashamed of Jesus. But now he's speaking with courage, he's speaking with boldness. And his message to the crowd 2,000 years ago, and his message, I guess, to us 2,000 years later, you have killed the Saviour. Well, if we just flick back to verses 14 to 35... we find the followers of Jesus, it's beginning of the chapter, we see the followers of Jesus were together in Jerusalem, and suddenly there's tongues of fire, the sound of violent wind, they start praising God in languages they'd never learned. It was an incredible time. But people didn't understand what was going on. Some thought they were just drunk, just babbling on like idiots. So Peter, he gets up, and he explains what's going on. He says, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. The bars aren't even open. And if you have a look at verse 17 and 18, he says, do you remember what the prophet Joel said was going to happen? All that stuff about what was going to happen in the future when God's Messiah was going to come. A new era of God's people would receive his Holy Spirit. so that they could know God intimately and they could tell other people about him. Oh, says Peter, that time has come. That time has arrived. And it says all of God's people, men, women, young, old, have received the Holy Spirit. And they can now spread this fantastic news about Jesus. And every Christian can speak out God's message, which have a look at verse 21. The message is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the day was going to come when God was going to judge everybody. That's a great and glorious day of the Lord in verse 20. And on that day, God will punish all his enemies. Before that day, though, there's a time when there's an offer of peace. There's an offer of rescue. That's what Peter's doing. He's telling these people they can be rescued, they can be saved from God's judgment. But there were two important things that they needed to know first. So firstly, who is the Lord? And secondly, what do I need to do to be saved? And Peter goes on to answer these two questions. If you have a look from 22 to 36, that first question, who is the Lord? Verse 22 says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him and as you yourselves know. So just imagine for a second that you're shopping, you're in Asda, and standing in a queue, there's a woman, and she looks exactly like the Queen. And you're stood behind her, and you're thinking, ooh, you get a scrap of paper, oh, I'm just going to get an autograph. If I get an autograph, maybe sell it on eBay for a few pounds. But as you're about to tap on the shoulder and ask for an autograph, you notice that she stood there chewing gum. You look at what she's wearing. She's got trainers on. She's got a Kylie Minogue t-shirt on. And she stood at the counter. She's asking for a pack of cigarettes. And you think to yourself, it couldn't be her. Not here. Not dressed like that. Well, Peter's saying to people, when you first saw Jesus, you were convinced that he was a great king. That he was the one who came to save you. All the miracles that Jesus did prove it. In fact, when he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, he cheered, saying to each other, look, here's the Messiah. He's arrived. But then something happens. Have a look at verse 23. It says, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So Jesus was crucified, and the Jews, they weren't expecting this. They didn't realise that this was part of God's plan. So they went from believing in Jesus being the Messiah one minute to thinking that it couldn't be him next. And it's a bit like thinking that the woman you've seen is the Queen, but then when you've seen how she's dressed, you think, it can't be her. Last night was the return of Britain's Got Talent. I don't know if any of you saw it. I can see the McCains watching. It was back on the telly last night, and my favourite was the Dancing Dog. I don't know about you, but it's very good. Well, the prize for Britain's Got Talent for the winner is to perform at the Royal Variety Show. And just imagine watching that final, watching the show, sorry, on TV. There's the Queen. She's sat up in the balcony. All the acts are coming on. They're bowing to her. They're curtsying as they come to do a performance. And then you notice that sitting there is a woman in a Kylie Minogue t-shirt. The woman like just like the woman you've seen and asked her. And you notice that this woman sat up on the balcony, everyone's bowing and curtsying to do. She sat there, chewing her gum. And you think, it was the queen that saw in Asda. Well, have a look at verse 24. It says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So the resurrection is proof that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Messiah after all. When he died on the cross, he may not look like the Messiah, he may not look like a saviour, but he was. But Peter, he wants them to be certain of this fact. So he takes them back to the Old Testament and he says, remember what David said about the Messiah. He's come back to life. Sorry, remember what David said about the Messiah in Psalm 16. That God will not abandon him to the grave. God will not let his Holy One see decay. And you all know that it wasn't King David. He's dead. His body has seen decay. But Jesus, the one who you thought looked like the Messiah, he's come back to life. We are witnesses. We've seen him with our own eyes. He's the person that David was talking about. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And he's gone back to heaven. And he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting there as Lord. And David said that this was going to happen too. In Psalm 110. And the proof that Jesus is Lord, he sent the Holy Spirit. So who is the Lord? Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, that's not the complete answer. If you have a look at, if you skip to 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Who is Lord? It's Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified. That's the second part of the answer, who you crucified. Peter says to the crowd, you killed, you old Messiah. But he came back to dead. Back to life, he's not dead. He's now at the Father's right hand. And he's going to return, he's going to come back one day. He's going to judge the earth, punishing all of his enemies. Well, how would you feel if you were part of that crowd and you just heard this? You'd know, wouldn't you, that you're in a whole lot of trouble. Well, as I said this evening, I just want to think about how we respond to this news. And in verse 37 to 40 on, God has told us how we're to respond to this. How we're to respond to this devastating news that we responsible for the death of his son. And we see in these verses, we see in this chapter, that Luke has recorded not only Peter's sermon about Jesus, but also how the crowd who heard it responded. And the response of the crowd on the day of Pentecost will show us how we should respond too. And I've just got three quick points. We should recognise, we should repent, and we should receive. We should recognise, repent, and receive. So verse 37, it says, and the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Have you heard of Frankenstein? I'm sure you all will have. Well, there's a scene where the monster who Dr. Frankenstein has created, he sees his reflection in the mirror for the first time. He's brought face to face with himself. And he sees that he's a monster. And it leaves him appalled. It leaves him horrified that this image belongs to him. because he recognises for the first time who he really is. And if you just flick over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. God's word is kind of like a mirror too. It shows us who we really are. So Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and is active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." So as I say, the word of God is kind of like a mirror for us, where we can see what we are like. And as the people hear God speak to them through the Apostle Peter, they recognise who they really are. They realise that they fail to see who Jesus really is, that he is both the Christ and the Lord. They realise that they're the people who are responsible for crucifying him. They've killed the king. They recognise that they're in great danger because Jesus is alive. And someday he will make them the same as the rest of his enemies, his footstool. And it says that they were cut to the heart. When it realised this, they were cut to the heart. That moment of recognition and realisation was like kind of being stabbed in the heart, like having it pierced with a dagger. Well, it's not a pleasant thought, is it? But just imagine how it must feel to be stabbed in the heart. Obviously it's going to hurt. It would most probably terrify you if it happened. It'd make you feel helpless and vulnerable. Most likely, it made you think about death and what's going to happen to you once you die. It leave you in a sense of desperation, I guess. And you'd realise, wouldn't you, you're in terrible trouble and that you can't do anything about it yourself. And in a way, I guess this is the position God wants each of us to be in, where you recognise who Jesus is, that he is the Lord, that he is the Christ, that he is the judge of everyone. Where you recognise that you are a sinner, that we don't obey Jesus' command, do we? That we don't love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we don't love our neighbour as ourselves. You have other gods in your life. It can be all sorts of things, can't it? Whether it be money, relationships, power, popularity, possessions, work, family. There's so many things that we can put in the place of God in our lives. And I guess ultimately, that because of this, because of our sin, that each of us are responsible for the death of King Jesus. We've each played our part in killing God's son. And just that point where we recognise that we rightly deserve to be punished by God. But we also need to realise, don't we, that there's nothing that we can do to get out of this situation. You need to realise that you're helpless to do anything about this. And we need to be desperate for God to be merciful and to be gracious to us, even though we don't deserve it. I'm sure most of us, all of us, have been in a situation where we felt desperate. Perhaps when you're a bit younger, your mum takes you shopping, you see a little toy tractor or something, Matty, over in there. And you run off to go look at it, and then you turn around. Woo-hoo! She's not there, is she? You feel desperate. You're left alone. Or perhaps as you get older, how am I going to pay the mortgage? How am I going to pay my rent? How am I going to buy food for this month? Or how can I tell my husband? How can I tell my wife? How can I tell my child this bad news? or perhaps you young people, how am I ever going to be able to do this essay, this assignment, these exams? Or perhaps it's just life in general gets too much for us. I've ran out of ideas. I don't know what to do. I need help. We've all probably felt that sense of desperation. But the question is, have we ever felt this way because of our sin? Have we ever felt this way because of our sin, which makes us the enemy of the Almighty Creator God? Does our sin bother us? Every day we sin, does it bother us when we sin? Does it cut us to the heart that our sin is responsible for the death of our Lord Jesus? Well, the people in the crowd, when they heard God's word, it says, doesn't it, they were cut to the heart. And kind of in desperation, they cry out, brothers, what should we do? And they're asking, aren't they, the same question as comes up in chapter 16, the Philippian jailer. He says, doesn't he, in chapter 16, verse 30, what must I do to be saved? Oh, there's something we can't do. That's the second point. We need to repent. It says in verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter earlier said in verse 21 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And now he kind of gets specific about what it means to call on the name of the Lord. The identity of the Lord is clear now. It's Jesus. And to call on him means to repent, which is what God has commanded each of us to do. And repentance is necessary for everyone, and it's necessary for every sin committed. So what does it mean to repent? Well, one of my favourite films ever is Star Wars. And as a child, every Christmas we would watch it, much to the annoyance of my sisters. We'd have to watch it because I wanted to. And there's a scene where one of the heroes, Han Solo, is charging down the tunnel. He's got his gun. He's chasing after a couple of the baddies, the stormtroopers. And he goes around the corner there. And whoa, there's a big crowd of enemies, there's a big crowd of stormtroopers, and they're coming the other way. And so he turns and he legs it in the other direction. He turns around, he goes the other way because he's heading for disaster. And I guess that's a simple way of looking at repentance. To repent means to change one's direction. It's completely changing your mind about Jesus and your attitude to him. You go from rejecting God's rule to saying, I want you to rule over me. I want you to rule over every part of my life. I want you to forgive me for my past rebellion. Because we realise, we recognise that this is what's responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. But repentance, it's far more than just saying sorry. It's so easy, isn't it, to say sorry and a few hours later we're committing the same sin. Repentance is far more than just feeling sorry. It's a radical change of heart and mind. And it results in changed behaviour. And I guess if we claim to be Christians, if we claim to be people who trust and follow the Lord Jesus, that people should be able to see this change, shouldn't they? They should be able to see this difference in the way we behave, in our attitudes, the things we say, and just in our lives in general. And is that true? Is that true of us as Christians in the workplace, just in general? Can people see that there has been a radical change in our hearts, in our minds, that have resulted in this changed behaviour? Later in chapter 26, Paul says, I preached that they should repent and turn to God to prove their repentance by their deeds. So he was saying they've repented and people should be able to see it through the things they do. George Whitfield, his definition of repentance, true repentance will entirely change you. The bias of your souls will be changed. And he says, then you will delight in God, you will delight in Christ, you will delight in his law and in his people. And again, do we do this? Do we delight in God? Do we delight in Christ? Do we delight in his word? And do we delight in being part of his family? Do we delight in each other as we join together? So repent. Turn in from your sin to trusting in Christ's death and living under his rule. And it's the most important thing that we can do. If we go back to the passage in verse 38, Peter answers them. It says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So why does Peter say also to be baptized? Do you need to be baptized to be saved? Well, no, you don't. Baptism is simply a public sign that you have repented. Getting dunked under the water by Edwin or whoever, it doesn't save you. But baptism is a way of showing everyone that you have asked Jesus to forgive you, that you are determined to change, that you are determined to follow him. And when you're baptized, it's like showing everyone that you've been saved by Jesus, that you've joined the winning team, that you're on God's team. And baptism, it's a simple way of acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Lord of your life. And Jesus commands us to be baptized, and we're to obey him, which is why, as a church, we encourage all who've repented to publicly demonstrate this, to demonstrate that Jesus is Lord of our lives by being baptized. And on to verse 40, says, with many of the words he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So leave this corrupt generation by repenting. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ's death and live with him as Lord of your life. So I guess we need to ask, don't we, are there sins in our lives that we need to confess? Are there sins in our lives that we need to ask God to forgive us for? We need to name them, don't we, to God? We need to look for areas in our life where Jesus is not Lord of. Perhaps baptism's one of them. And what is it that you need Christ's help in order to change? What is it that we need to do to stop disobeying him and to start living in obedience to him? It's something that's important for us to do, to recognise our sins and repent. Well, thirdly, finally, the fantastic news for those who repent is in verse 38, we receive. Peter replied, repent and be baptised, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So repentant sinners receive two amazing gifts, forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. So it is possible for sinners who've rebelled against God to have that right relationship with him, to be reconciled with the God who we have offended. Says in the Bible that God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And through repentance, as we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus, the sin that separates us is removed. God kind of wipes the slate clean, or as though he presses the delete button on the computer, so that we can be reconciled with God, so that we can be at peace with God. The cross Bible shows us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. So, with our sins forgiven, we can know God's presence in our lives as we receive the Holy Spirit. And a few months ago, in vision, we looked at the amazing blessings of receiving the Holy Spirit. And it is amazing. He convicts us of our sin so that we can recognise it, so that we can turn to God in repentance and faith. And he gives us the assurance that we are forgiven. He helps us to understand God's words as we read it, or as we try and teach it to others. He changes us so that we actually want to obey Jesus. And he gives us the desire to praise and to worship God. And as we've already seen in chapter 2, he gives power to Jesus' followers to be witnesses for him. So it's so important, isn't it, to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. So sinners who repent will receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is a promise. If you have a look in verse 39, it begins, "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So Peter is kind of affirming what he said earlier, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who repents will be saved. And it says, "This promise is for you." He's talking to the Jewish people who are in the crowd listening. It's for them if they repent. "The promise is for your children." That's for the Jewish children if they repent. "And the promise is for all who are far off." So that promise is for the Gentiles, and it's for us too. And it's for our children if we repent. So people will repent and will receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit because we have a God who saves. And God, he will call people, both Jews and Gentiles, to receive this salvation that he's secured for them in Jesus. And we read in verse 41 that on that Pentecost day, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Imagine that, preaching a sermon, 3,000 people wanting to respond to it. 3,000 people were cut to the heart as they recognized that they have killed their Savior. 3,000 people repented and demonstrate their repentance by obeying Jesus' command to be baptized. And 3,000 people that day received forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing time that must have been. We get excited when we hear of one or two people becoming Christians, and that is fantastic. But to see 3,000 people, what an amazing day. And it just shows how powerfully the Holy Spirit was working on that day. And if you notice, those 3,000 were added to the 120 followers that day. These 3,000 people became part of the church, and they joined the mission that Jesus' followers have of being witnesses to the ends of the earth. For those 3,000 people, desperation because of what they had done turned into joy because of what Jesus had done for them. So how do we respond to the news that our sin, your sin, my sin, was responsible for killing the Saviour? Let's respond by looking at our Lord Jesus. And as we see how perfect he is, how sinless he is, it'll make us become more aware of how totally inadequate we are, how sinful we are. And let's respond by turning. Because unless we repent of our sin and trust in Christ's death and live with him as Lord of our life, then someday, it says, that we'll be made Jesus' footstool. We'll be separated from him for eternity in a very real place called hell. And if we have truly repented, we can be certain, can't we, that we're forgiven. But let us still continue to repent when we sin. Because when we still sin against the one who has saved us. And we have so much to thank and praise Jesus for, so let's respond by praising him for his grace, for his mercy that none of us deserve, for his forgiveness, for his spirit. And as we've seen, for the new family which he makes us a part of, and I guess ultimately for the great hope that each of us who truly repent have for the future. And just finally, let's respond by going. We need to keep on reminding ourselves that if we have repented, that we are spirit-filled Christians, we're spirit-filled people who are forgiven sinners, and we're called to go and to be witnesses for Jesus. We're called to go and warn other people, to plead with lost people. And God is calling people to himself by bringing them to repentance and bringing them to faith as they hear the good news about Jesus. So we have played our part in killing the Saviour, but we're living in salvation days where the Saviour forgives those who killed him when they repent. So I just pray that each of us this evening will just look at our hearts, and that as we see what Peter had to say in this passage, that each of us will see the desperate state that our sin leaves us in, that perhaps we too will be cut to the heart, that we too will see that we need to repent, and that we'll see that we can have these amazing gifts, that we can have our sin forgiven, we can have it wiped clean because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and that we can receive the Holy Spirit. We've seen this book of Acts just shows the immense power of the Holy Spirit, how he works in people's hearts, how he works in people's lives, how he gives people the courage, the boldness to witness for him. And I just pray that we will have that desire to have the Holy Spirit working powerfully in our lives, so that we can fulfill this mission that Jesus has given each one of us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. We thank you for this amazing chapter of Acts, and for this spirit-filled message from Peter. We thank you that you did change him from someone who is ashamed of our Lord Jesus to someone who is amazed and wanted to spread this amazing message. And I just pray that the teacher of us will see that in some part our sin was responsible for the death of your son. And I pray that we will respond in the right way, that we will ask that same question, how can I be saved? And that we will see that we need to truly repent. We need to put you as the Lord and King of our lives, and that we need to live in obedience to your word, and that we'll want to do this, we'll have the desire to do this. And we thank you that you have promised your Holy Spirit to each person who repents, and that your Holy Spirit can and will work powerfully in our hearts and lives as we seek to witness to others of this wonderful message that we have to share. So I just pray that this week that we will examine our own hearts and lives, and that we will just want to be with you and to live for you, and that people will see a difference in us, and that people want to know what it is that we trust and believe in. And again, just pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to answer questions that people may have in response to this. And just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.